when it will appear as if you are literally walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, then I will not even be afraid because I know that the Lord is with me, that his rod and his staff, they comfort me, all right? That I know that he has prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and my cup runs over. He now says, surely, goodness and mercy, that is, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am aware that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And that's why I say all the time that I know that the Lord is good. Let me say this to you quickly. You know, this is just by the way, before I go into what I want to teach today. I said something once when I was teaching. I said that there are times you make decisions or you take an action and it seems to lead you into trouble. So you begin to regret. I said that who led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? The Holy Spirit. So when a man go into temptation sometimes, it doesn't mean he did something wrong. It could be the Holy Spirit that led him. He made a godly decision that sent him into trials. You know, I say, why did I do that? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That's why I know that the Lord is good. So that sometimes, and this is what I was going to say. In life, every time maybe I have challenges, I have trials, I have come to learn that. That what God watches for every time is what you will say with your mouth in the midst of your adversity. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, God uses your response to trials in life to decide whether he will lift you up or bring you down. And even when you have done something right, listen to this. You know, remember the case of Asa. After the man, by the Spirit of God, overcame, and then for 35 years there was no war, then one day God sent him trials again to see whether he still remembered that it is God that delivers from troubles, and then he failed. I hope you are getting my point. That is, when you see challenges, trials in life, God is testing you again to see whether you are actually worthy of the place where he's lifting you up to next. And sometimes, you know, the way we have been preached to a lot of times when we are discussing faith is as if that we must never have troubles, we must never have trials. And if we have troubles and trials, it is because we don't have faith. But let me say this to you again this evening, that what God is saying is that I want to see how you will respond. And I will use that one to decide where you will be tomorrow or where you will not be. Are you getting what I'm saying? You know, so that anytime things happen, I hear that a lot. People say, things don't work in Nigeria. Things don't work here. Things, there's too much hassle. I said, listen, it is in this time of, God said it like this, I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. When men are being tried, do you get what I'm saying? It's how they respond to those trials that decide where we put them to tomorrow. Are you getting my point? I don't know. I just feel like maybe somebody needs to hear that. Somebody must have walked in here with something like that on his or her mind. And I felt like... I just feel like the Spirit of God wanted me to share that. I wasn't even planning to say it, all right? All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, you know, we have been talking about what I call the pursuit of holiness. We began this year with that. If you remember last week, I said I wanted to talk about Nehemiah and the will of God in the sanctified heart. Then as soon as I was meditating yesterday and studying, something happened and I pushed that one further away. All right, we may get there. If we get there, fine. I will begin to teach on that. But even if we don't get there, please listen to what I want to say. Now, I'm titling today's message, the third in our series of the pursuit of holiness. I'm calling it Turning Your Stones to Bread. Did you hear what I said? Now, I will not begin to read that text of the scripture where that thing came from, where Jesus was tempted by the devil, in which Satan came to him. And he said that if you are the Son of God, the Bible says clearly to us, he had not eaten for 40 days. He was ministered to by angels. He had been in the presence of the Lord. And then the Bible now said he became hungry. So it's as if all of a sudden the hunger of the deprivation of the last 40 days appeared suddenly. And he was seriously hungry. And Satan now came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Now, I told you, I heard somebody say that if Jesus did not know how to turn the stones to bread, that would not have been a serious temptation. That is, there must have been something that Jesus knew about turning stones to bread, which he refused to perform as a sign of his dedication to God. Because the answer he gave Satan every time was always based on relationship with God. For example, when they said, jump down, he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When they say, worship me, he said, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and only him you will serve. In the same manner, when Satan said to him, turn these stones to bread, he said that it is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall man live. Now, that was a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, where Moses was explaining to the children of Israel the things that had been happening to them the previous 40 years. He said that you will discover that a lot of times you will become hungry, then God will feed you with manna. You will become thirsty, then God will give you water. That is, your needs will come first, and then supplies will come. He said, God did that so as to tempt you, so as to humble you, to see what's in your heart. He said, he wanted you to know that man shall not live by bread alone. That the fact that you appear to be deprived of something right now does not mean you will not get the desired results in life. Do you follow my point? Let me chip this one in again quickly. Listen, learn to dream big. Did you hear what I said? Dream big. You know, I like one thing Robert Shuler said in one of his books, of the earliest of his famous books, Tough Times Never Last, Tough People Do. He said that when he asked the architect to design the Crystal Cathedral, the architect said, what's the limit of your budget? What amount of money are you looking at? The man said, if you design a building of $1 million, I haven't got the money. If you design a building of $100 million, I have not got the money. So whatever you design, I don't have the money. So go ahead, design a building that can see this number of people and just make sure it's all made of glass. Do you follow my point? That is, I have one luxury right now, I don't have money. So, you know, it's when you have 1,000 naira, you can start budgeting for 1,000. All right? But when you don't have any at all, you may as well have a field day. You know, lie down. You know, I've said this thing again and again. Lie down, you know, fly all over the world in a private jet if you like. Shave it in your mind. It's not going to cost you anything. Lie down, feed all the hungry in Enugu State if you like. Lie down, pay all the university fees for 1,000 children. Lie down and just be doing things. Build companies all over Eastern Nigeria. Put some in the rest of West Africa. Just lie down on your bed and begin to do them. If you're a preacher like me, begin to preach on TBN 2 hours every day. It doesn't cost you anything. It's in your mind. Do you get my point? As you're leaving TBN, jump to God TV, the Daystar TV. Just be preaching all over the place. Organize seminar in Enugu. Organize seminar in Nigeria. Organize seminar in Abuja. Do in Sokoto. Go to Maiduguri. Go to Bauchi. Share it in your mind. It won't cost you anything. Then begin to see all the problems. Okay, when people call you, okay, Jesus had 12 disciples. This is how they surrounded. Look, be imagining everything. It's not costing you anything. You don't have anything to do anyway. Your work is between maybe 8 and 5 p.m. You are home. You are not married. You don't have a wife and children. You are just lying down there. Just put up the TV and begin to dream. Do you get my point? Because you see, when your thoughts, your ideas begin to resonate with that of God, much power is made available. What Jesus was saying is that man shall not live by bread alone. That is, you will not be limited by the physical resources that you have. That's what he was saying. Do you get the point I'm making? That was what Moses told them, that man shall not live by bread alone. You need to understand that you can achieve much results without having what people thought was necessary. The problem that's one of the things that Satan helps people with, I think I explained that in previous times, is that he helps you to give up. Do you get my point? He will sit down with people and explain to them why they shouldn't try. He will explain to them why they should give up. I have seen this several times. At least I have two people in mind. Let me give you an example of one man. The man had a wife. He had children. He left his hometown, went to Lagos, that he will go and pursue a visa. Because when he gets to the UK, maybe he knows people there. Maybe he was born there. I don't know. Life will now become better. The time I met him, he had been on that agenda for more than 5 years. He had not done anything in 5 years. He wasn't a young man. That guy was clearly over 45 the time I met him. He had a wife, he had children. But he had something in mind. He refused to do anything. He was in Lagos. Now listen to me. In that, the time I met him, I watched people making maybe 700,000 naira with a few phone calls. Are you getting my point? I was watching people making money and buying shoes that was costing me about 4 months' salary, nothing taken from me to purchase. No, are you getting my point? I was a post-NYC medical doctor. You put my income in 4 months together. I saw a man walking, buy a pair of shoes for that price, put it on his feet, and wear them. Now, in the same environment, a man sat down and said, nothing is going to work. Now, please, I want to try and get back to my message. Let me take off in this direction. What Satan did to that man was to explain to him that it won't work. And the man said, yes. So you know what's going to happen? You will settle down here and wait to get to this particular area. And Solomon has explained it like this. He that watches the winds will not sow. And he that observes the cloud will not reap. Do you get what I'm trying to say? So the man settled down there and was waiting for, like New Living Translation says, waiting for the conditions to be perfect before he would do anything. Until I saw him last, as the time I saw him last, he still hadn't done anything. He would wake up in the morning, he had no job, waiting for the day the British men will agree to give him a visa. And then he will get there and start struggling. Are visas bad? No. But I was advising those students I was teaching at Newe yesterday, because that was the last time I was going to see them before their exams. I said, in case we don't see again, let me give you a few pieces of advice. I said, number one, if you're a young woman, please try and survive every Christmas. Don't marry a stranger because he came from abroad. Everybody laughed. And I told the young man, I said, look, if you like, kill yourself to get an American visa, an Australian visa, an American, a British visa. I said, but please, while you are doing that, make sure you are working. Make sure you are pursuing residency training. I said, because you see, that's what I'm trying to explain to us now. Satan will explain to you that it doesn't work. So you will sit down and your mate will be making progress. By the time you wake up to reality, Satan will say, I've killed this one. Let me look for another person to go and deceive. Listen, Satan does not have power. Do you get my point? In himself, he doesn't have power. He's a deceiver. Are you getting my point? If he was so powerful, why didn't he walk into the Garden of Eden, carry Adam and kill him? So let me frustrate God. You know what he did? He looked for the weakest point. He began to discuss with Eve. Eve needed to agree with Satan for the purpose of Satan to be fulfilled. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, I'm saying all of this because information is where the power is. When you have been persuaded that you can't do it, energy will depart from your system. Do you get my point? That's what Satan does. That's one of the things we are discussing on Monday, about what I call the mystery of the progression from thought to action. That is, you will see, Satan will first explain. You know, it's discussion. It's when he had finished explaining to Eve, that suddenly Eve turned and said, this fruit is fine, okay? Now, this fruit has been there every day. She has been passing it every day. She did not realize it was beautiful to behold. Until Satan persuaded her that if you eat it, you won't die. Now, please, are you getting my point? Now, please, let me get back to my message. I don't know. I just sat down on that one talking about man shall not live by what? Bread alone. It was important to God that he emphasized to the people that even though the environment does not look perfect, I can still do things in there. That's why I said, listen, if you don't have anything doing, please use your time. Get book. Begin to plan. Now, when our turnover hits $25 million a year, okay, this is what we are going to do. We will network with these people. We'll sell our goods here. We'll invent this. We'll buy this. We'll do that. And then after that, we'll give this one to charity. We'll give this one to invest. No, continue thinking. Right now, you're not turning over 25 naira a day. All right? But no, just be thinking. It's not. It doesn't cost you anything. You see, there is a reason why God starts with evening and then day. We know there's a problem. In my little life, I have experienced this. Please, I'll get back to my message. Let me just exhort us with this one. I feel like there's a spirit of exhortation in the air. So let me just quickly do it. All right? I'll get back to my message. Now, in my little life, I've noticed this. God does things like this. He makes your beginning lean and narrow, all right, so as to give you a lot of free time to plan how you will walk when you get into the promised land. Do you get my point? Listen, he told Moses. Moses told them, he said, these are the laws with which you will walk when you get to the promised land. But you learn the laws where? In the wilderness. Because in the wilderness, there's nothing to do. You can go for all the classes necessary. You will wake up in the morning, you say, Moses is teaching on the principles of fasting. All of you go and sit down there and listen to Moses. Afternoon, say, he has told Joshua to explain about principles of harvest. You will sit down there and listen to Joshua. There's nowhere you are going. Early in the morning, you go and gather manna. All right? The Passover lamb, how to roast it. How do you apportion it? How do you give to the priest? How do you support the temple? How do you invest in your farm? How do you forgive debts? You know, you keep on discussing all the laws. You know why? The moment you step into the promised land, you have to start cultivating. Now, when you wake up in the morning, anybody call meeting, you can't go. You got to go to work. I make bold to say this. 90% of the things that give me confidence to stand on the pulpit before I begin to teach, I learned before I came to Enugu. Now, I'm not saying before I started this active ministry, before I even entered this town. And now, let me explain what I mean by that. Because before you go come up to preach, you must have something you want to say. Even though you get there and you don't say it. Now, for those of you who are preachers, just learn this. You may get there and not say it. But you will not stand up with nothing in your mouth. I don't have that kind of boldness. I may write a short note down. I may never glance at the note. But I must write those few lines that I must have something in my mind that I want to say before I come up. What am I going to say? That the understanding with which I meditate, the understanding with which I pursue the teaching ministry of the word of the kingdom. Are you getting my point? I learned most of them when nobody invited me to preach to anybody. Listen, it used to flow so strongly at the time. I had to get a book. I still have the book. Fat book. I told you the other last week or a few weeks ago that most of the books that we have produced till today were articles that I wrote in idleness. I got engaged. I started teaching the woman I got engaged to. Are you getting my point? I think that's why God starts the day with evening, before the morning. Because in the evening time, you have all the time. You have all the time to learn how to do things. You learn how you will do your accounting, because by the time you get into business and heavy cash flow, you feel wrong mental. You may be looking at home and say, all these ugly cars. It's because you don't have money that all of them are ugly. Listen, when you have money and you enter one and they give you a drive in it, you will be converted like Eve was converted to the gospel of Satan. Do you get my point? No, I'm telling you now. I know what I'm trying to say. You can look and say, what are you doing with this kind of gigantic house? It's not necessary, because you have not had 50 people try to visit you at a time. So when you start having look, that is why people you do a business, by the time they pay you $25 million, you have not disciplined yourself to know that that is not your money. That is capital is inside. Pay for staff that worked on it is inside. Your profit is a lean part of 25 million naira. So you don't go and make a down payment because they said that they are selling one huge plot of land, 5,000 square meters in the center of GR Enugu. That must not pass me by. It's because you did not make up your mind before you stepped into Babylon. Are you getting my point? Do you understand the point I'm making? So settle down. God will give you ideas. Look, the framework for the things you will do later, God will allow you to have understanding. Books will be coming to you. Teachings will be coming. Listen, that is when you can read, they will give you 10 books in a week. You will eat all of them. 10 in 1 week. Listen, if they schedule a board meeting, one every day, you cannot read 2 books in a week. Do you know that? So God allows your beginning to be what? Lean. Thereby giving you time. All right? It's not time to just throw away. It's time to invest in the future. Something is coming up one day that you will need all the things that you are learning today, all right, to accomplish. Now, please, I said I wanted to just finish that exhortation. Then let me get back to my message. So, we sneaked into that by explaining that man shall not live by bread alone. So, now let's get back to the thing I want to say about it. I said I'm talking today about what? Turning your stones to bread. There is a text scripture I want to start that exact discussion with. And please quickly open with me your Bibles. It's one we know very well. Matthew chapter 6. When I finish today, you will understand what I mean when I say the gospel a lot of times has been misrepresented. We don't understand some things that God was saying. Now, before we read it, Matthew chapter 6, we'll read from verse 24. But before we read it, there's something I want to emphasize to us again, especially for those of us who were not around when we started all these things. I said there is a difference between righteousness and what? Holiness. Righteousness has to do with conduct, morals, way, methods of doing things. So if you do it the way God said is the appropriate way, then you are walking righteously. Do you get my point? That is, righteousness delivers, like we say in our gospel today, it delivers certain keys into your hand. I know you hear things like that. That it delivers certain what? Keys into your hand. So you learn the key, for example, of how to turn stone to bread. And that's a righteous way. But holiness does not describe how you do things. But holiness describes the purpose for which you do them. You get my point. That's why I'm talking about turning your stones to bread. In the context in which Jesus spoke, he was hungry, but he knew how to turn stones to bread. Remember what we said, I think it was during our school of biblical exegesis. I said that when was it last week? I don't even know when I said it. But anyway, if you were here, you heard me say it. When the people were hungry and he wanted to feed the multitude, he asked Peter and Philip and all of them, what are we going to do? The Bible said that he himself knew what he was going to do. That is, when it came to turning stones to bread, he knew what he was going to do, and stones will become bread. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. You see, I explained then about equality with God, what it means to be the Son of God. He had serious abilities in his hands. He had powers beyond that of Elijah, who would not pray but deliver the whole of Israel to famine because he was angry. He had more than that. in his hand. Now, he had much more power than Elijah did. In fact, there's one thing I want to just chip in. Remember when he wanted to enter a city and they drove him away? His disciples came and said, "Do you want us to call fire down from heaven to consume them?" He did not say, "Peter, you are thinking too highly of yourself." No, he said, "You don't understand the kind of spirit that you have." What he was saying, in effect, is that if I gave them authority and I said, "Call fire from heaven," do you get my point? He said, "The Father judgeth no man, but he has committed all judgment to the Son." The fire will have come down from heaven, literally, and consumed those people. But he said, because of the kind of spirit that we have, we will not consume them with fire. However, we will forgive them and we will go. Do you get my point? That is, he could do it, but he didn't do it. What we are saying holiness is that power of restraint that a man, a woman experiences or exercises and help, that helps the person to be pleasing to God in the walk. Remember what I said, I quoted the scripture, that when Paul was explaining to Festus, he said, that's in Acts chapter 24, he said the Bible says that he was discussing with him on three things: righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. That is, self-control is what I'm talking about. The ability to be able to do something, but not do it because you feel there is a higher purpose that you want to serve. Do you get my point? That is, Jesus could turn stones to bread, but he did not turn stones to bread because he was not going to serve the purpose of God at that particular point in time. Do you get what I'm saying? That is the difference between righteousness and holiness. Walking righteously, God could deliver things into your hand. When I say deliver things, I mean authority. And this is the thing about it again. I've said this again and again. I will not stop saying it. Especially if you're a preacher. Especially if you're a preacher, I said. But it applies to everybody. God gives you authority and does not question you on what you do with your authority. But he will judge you concerning it at the end. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, God gives you power. He gives you influence. And he leads you to do as you see fit with it. You know, it was remarkable. When I was reading all these stories, that one of those prophetic experiences that Kenneth Hagin narrated, I shared with us last week, in which a man, God made him a leading prophet. And God said he's leading the body astray. Why didn't God stop giving him invitations? I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to say. That is, God gave this guy authority in his mouth. He had power in his hands. He could do many, many things, virtually anything he liked. And God was angry with the gospel the man was preaching. And God did not stop him from preaching. He did not close meetings on him. He did not remove the anointing from his hands. He just left him there. The only solution God had was to kill the man early. Are you getting my point? That is, you have power with God because you have done certain things with God. Are you getting me? And then God now said, there is another thing you are going to do. You will now consciously take that power and authority that I have given you and lay it before the altar of God and use it to serve the purpose of God in your generation. Do you get my point? That is the difference between righteousness and what? Holiness. Holiness is when I take what I have received from God and consecrate it before God again to use it to serve only the purpose that God has for my generation. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, let's get back to read our Matthew chapter 6. I just needed to emphasize that doctrine. It is so important. Matthew chapter 6, from verse 24. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters." He said, "Either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other." In summary, you cannot serve God and mammon, King James says. My Bible says wealth. But I like that mammon thing because there is a reason. Because mammon is not an abundance, all right, of possessions. If you see it, mammon is what we shall eat, what we shall drink, and wherewithal shall we be clothed. They are basic things that a man, a woman needs to survive in life. It's a quest for survival that God has placed inside the heart of everybody. Do you understand my point? Let me just say this again. That matter of self-control, we'll still get back to it. But let me just chip this one in. I found out that self-control, is the thing that marks out moral beings in life. You know, let me say this one quickly. When we talk about flesh, I realized recently that when we talk about flesh, of course, you know that flesh in the Bible, all right, does not necessarily mean the body, all right? Because a man can be doing the works of the flesh. But I found out a simple thing to it. There are things that are natural, that are instincts, instincts that God placed inside you. Do you follow my point? And they are natural things. They are not evil by themselves, but they are natural. All right? For example, to eat is natural. If you are thirsty, you will want to drink water. Do you get my point? But you see, let me give us an example. I told you that day that my second son, Olubunga, was ill. He had diarrhea, and he was sleeping in the room. Now, when kids have diarrhea, they get dehydrated. We got into the room. Where is this boy? Nobody found him. So, of course, went to the bathroom. You know, he walked in there. He saw a bucket of water that his mom had used to give his little sister a bath. The guy took the water and drank a stomach full of it. His instinct. This is what self-control is. An adult having diarrhea, being so thirsty, will look at that bucket and say, this is not clean water. And hold his thirst until he finds good water. Do you understand what I mean? So the work of the flesh is to drink water anytime you see it. The work of the spirit is to put that instinct under control and drink only what? Good water. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is why you see, it's good to understand God. You will see all these things like maybe sexual liberation that, you know, they preach all over the world, those who have neglected God. They use simple logic like, if it is natural, I agree. I am just saying that this is what makes you a human being. That you can put what is natural under control. And Paul said, he said, when God is going to judge, he's going to take righteousness, self-control, and use those things in judgment. Now, why did I go into all of this? I said mammon. I like that word because it doesn't describe somebody wanting many things in life. It's describing somebody looking for security, wanting to have the basic things, saying that in life, I beg, I don't want to be hungry, I don't want to be poor. All right? That is what he described as mammon. That if you are serving God, you must not worry about that. Do you understand that point? Now, let's continue reading. He said, because you cannot serve God and mammon, verse 25, I say to you, that is for this reason, he was saying, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He said in verse 26, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? Or who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? I want to rush, please, all right? Observe the lilies. It compared them to Solomon. Now, get down to verse 30. He said, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? He said, for that reason, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, drink, or wear? In verse 32, please notice this. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Who are the Gentiles? The people who do not know God. The people who are exempted from the commonwealth of Israel. He said, but you, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. For that reason, I said to you, verse 33, he was saying, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Please follow what I'm saying. I'm talking about turning your stones to bread. I have told all these stories to try and lay some foundations properly. Jesus could turn stones to bread. He didn't do it because it was not furthering the kingdom of God. He had the power out of righteousness to be able to do it. All right? Now, Jesus was now explaining something. Now, recall this to mind. We read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that you are a holy nation. That is, God has set you apart, and he wants you, what he said is that the purpose is so that you might show forth his excellencies. There are times you will do things that is not popular. Are you getting me? But he said there is a day of visitation. And in that day, God will show that what you did that was not popular is the right thing. Are you getting me? That people will say you were wise and we were foolish. God said, that is what I have created you for. I want to make your life an example. I always say this, it is sheer madness for a Christian to want to do things the way it is done in their place. Because God said, I have set you up to be the new standard for your place. I don't know whether you get my point. Are you following what I'm going to say? That is, you don't follow them, you lead them. You tell them where to go. You give them direction that this is not the way to do it. That is the calling for your life is to challenge that which is normal but which is not godly. Do you understand the point I'm making here? Listen, it is done like this is a very stupid thing. Everybody does it like this doesn't mean anything. If everybody does like this is not as according to the order of God, it is wrong. Now, your job in life is to raise up a new standard. That is what holiness is. That is the, no, what I mean is that is what the calling of God for your life actually is. You know, I've seen people want to do things. I gave an example to us here some time ago. And I said, if I could, I would have not to tell the young man. Let me give an example. Now, there are things that are standard if you want to do some things. Let me give an example now. You want to do business. They may tell you that you want to print a mag. That what makes magazines sell is that the cover, all right? We have a very fine girl in front. Now, listen to this. There's something I want to bring out as I'm saying this now. If you buy a secular magazine, they will probably give you a half-naked girl and put her in front. Do you understand? So as to help you sell. Now, a lot of times, Christians don't understand. They also want to do that. You know what they do? They put a girl in front, but not half-naked. So to them, righteousness that the girl is not naked. But you see, you have used the same standards. You have used the same methods. You have not put yourself forth in excellence. Listen, the best-selling magazine in the world today is Reader's Digest. It has the driest cover of anything ever made on the earth. Have you not bought it? But they just write on the cover all the things that they want to do, that's written inside. That's one thing. Actually, what I'm preaching today is what I call turning your stones to bread. This is a problem with Christians, and that's what I'm preaching today about this holiness matter. And that's why we read from Matthew chapter 6. Paul said, Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a holy nation. God called you out to set a new standard for the people. Therefore, Romans chapter 12, Paul said, be not conformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You shouldn't conform to what you are doing. God wants to set you up as a new standard. Now, listen to what I'm saying. This is where my message is going. Just like I gave that magazine as an example, this is what actually is happening in Christianity today. You know what we are doing? Remember I said the difference between righteousness and holiness. We learn righteousness. As an example, give is a very powerful thing. Give and it shall be given to you. Read through the scriptures is a very powerful principle to give. But what's the opposite of holiness? The unholiness in this. Yes, unholy, all right? Give and you shall get is a righteous principle, is righteousness. But what is his kingdom? That's the point. Christians have the same desires as unbelievers. Listen to this. They are chasing the same targets as unbelievers. They are concerned about the same things as unbelievers. For example, the young man starts a business and he wants to show them that his God is good. Now, listen to what I'm saying. Now, don't forget this. In the same village he came from, that's what everybody is pursuing. They want to drive back in the next season with a very big car and the following year, build a big house. Are you getting me? Now, a man says he's born again. So he says that I will not steal like everybody else. Now, that is righteousness. I will not get involved in 419. That is righteousness. I won't cheat in the market. That is righteousness. I will work hard. That is righteousness. But he makes one terrible mistake. He said, what is a godly principle? I will give and I will get. And by next year, I will also have built my house. He has just missed it. I don't know whether you are getting my point. He's going to the same goal using righteous methods. And that is where he misses God absolutely. You know, something, now I don't want to be dogmatic about this, but I read the book of Job. And I think, now this is my opinion, I may even change my mind tomorrow. Something deeper might come. But this is just what I want, it will help us understand what I'm saying now. I read the book of Job. I saw that God approved the works of Job, but there was never a time he commended the purpose for which Job lived. I am persuaded. Because, you see, I have read that book again and again. I have wondered what Elihu said. Go and read what Elihu said. Nothing. Elihu got up and said, Eliphaz and all the other guys, you guys are just accusing Job. And which is what happened? Eliphaz told Job, you have sinned. Job said, show me what I did. They say, look, God does not punish people who have not done anything wrong. He said, I agree with you. You don't have more wisdom than I do, but please just show me what I did wrong. Are you getting what I'm going to say? Everybody else spoke. At the end, Elihu said, I'm very angry with you. I thought the agent should speak. But when we talked, at the end of the day, you know what he said? As far as you and I are concerned today, he said nothing. He said, God is in heaven. God is great. God is big. Why is Job talking? He doesn't know that God is great. At the end of the day, all he has said is, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. He said nothing in a number of times. That is, God is great, God is great. And I said, you have not explained why Job is suffering. And God said, yes, Elihu tried. When God was going to speak, do you know what he did? He just continued from where Elihu stopped. Were you there when I made Kilimanjaro? Job said, no. When I was making the great dragon, where were you? Have you seen the way this happened there? I did all that by myself. At the end, Job said, I'm very sorry. He said, I have heard of you with the hearing of my ears. He said, but now I see you. Now, I look at everything. I said, what is going on here? But suddenly a scripture came to my mind. He said, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. Job is saying that before, all I was doing was hearing about God. This is what I'm going to say. Job learned all the principles of righteousness and it begat him what it was supposed to beget. Are you getting my point? That is, Job said, look, there was a time when my children were still about me, in Job chapter 29, he said, look at the principle, the things that I did. The cause that didn't concern me, I searched it out. I fed the hungry. I took care of the widow. I looked after the cause of the orphan. I did this. He said, then when the poor saw me, it blessed me. The mouth, you know, he talked and talked. He said, therefore, I battered my feet with butter, and the rock poured out for me rivers of oil. And he was talking about how he did righteousness, and he favored him. And go and read it. Every time that his children will go for party, he will come, sacrifice, say, oh, I hope they have not cursed God in their hearts. Listen, after I read the whole thing, I said, Job was very strong on righteousness, but I think the concept of holiness made no meaning to him. And God was tired of that. Therefore, God inside called Satan. He said, have you noticed my servant Job? He said, yes, now, as far as you are concerned, what, any problem? That one talked to say, you have blessed him. And he said, I know. Any man who walks righteously, yeah, he will get blessed. He said, but that guy, now this is what the way, because if you look at it in context, don't just say that Satan was just tempting Job. There are other issues about it. God was using Satan to achieve an aim. The Bible said that he has made everything for a purpose, even the wicked for their role in the day of destruction. Are you getting my point? Listen, everybody is serving a purpose in life. We'll get back to that maybe next week. Now, so what was God doing in the life of Job? The way I understood it, or the way I understand it, is that God wanted to bring Job out of just simple walking in righteousness. All right? To using your righteousness to serve a purpose and having a personal relationship with God and helping God do his work on the earth. And Job wasn't doing that yet. Now, that's the way I see it, though. You can have another opinion about it. But I looked through it. I said, this is a problem. You know, somebody was reading something the other day. And the scripture jumped into my hand. Luke chapter 1, into my head. It said, what's his name? Zechariah. The man was very righteous. He didn't do evil. But you know what I think? He was doing his work mechanically. Zechariah would not cheat anybody. He would do his priestly work properly, but he was doing it mechanically. He didn't understand that God had a purpose. Listen to me, the man was not exactly the kind of person I would like to be. In fact, as far as I'm concerned, it was Elizabeth that prayed John down. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? When Elizabeth prayed and God was going to bring out answer, he sent Gabriel to go and shut the mouth of Zechariah. Listen, you can't take God by surprise. I don't believe that Gabriel went to go and announce to Zechariah that he's about to have a child. He came there to incite the man to talk nonsense so he could shut his mouth. He got there, the man began to talk. And after I talked for some time, Gabriel said, you see, this is why I have come. Actually, I have come to close your mouth because you're about to wreck something that will happen in your house. I hope you are getting my point. Now, this is my conviction, that those men that have given us as examples, they didn't understand the matter of purpose, though they understood how to walk righteously. And this is what I'm saying about Christians. Most of the gospels we preach, that we hear here and there, is how to turn our stones to bread. Are you hearing what I'm saying? People will sit down and explain detailed principles of how to turn stones to bread. You are following me? Let me give you an example. I do a seminar. And say this seminar, you are going to see the five powerful keys on how to never lack bread. Jesus said, don't go for such seminars. He said, allow the Gentiles to go for such seminars. He said, these are the things that the Gentiles seek. You know, there's a book I told you I was reading. I'm still reading it, not as intensely as I was at the beginning. But every time I read it, I say, spiritual things. That book on why smart executives fail and what to learn from their errors. While I was reading the response of God to Job, and that of Elihu, I read something here. I can't remember for sure now, but there's a sense in it. What God was, yes, God was speaking. He said, do you know why the ostrich does not take care of his young? Because I didn't give it wisdom. So I said, do you know why smart executives fail? Even though, like in that book, they knew something might go wrong. I said, God, we drew wisdom from them. Now, this is what I'm going to say. What we try to do sometimes is to learn the principles of using different kinds of wisdom to get human results. Do you get my point? That is, we say we are hungry. Therefore, let's do a seminar on how to turn stones to bread. And we all gather. We all gather. That, listen, we have learned. And that is why all our testimonies is about how we turned our stones to bread. Let me give practical examples to shock you. A man will tell you that, when I say to shock you, you will be amazed that you mean this is not up to righteousness, it's not up to holiness. Yes, it is not. The methods may have been righteous, but that is not God's purpose. He said, you know, I needed a lot of money. So what I did was I lay down in the morning, I prayed, asked God for the money, and then every morning I wake up, I began to confess about the money. I confessed about the money, and I went to church, and I sowed a seed toward that money, and I knew that money was going to come because I needed to have that money. And you keep on talking. And then finally, on the 16th day, do you know what happened? Then breakthrough began, and money began to come, and then you have taught us how to turn our stones to bread. And they said that this thing works. Nobody ever said they don't work. We just said, is that what you are supposed to be doing? That Jesus said, don't settle down on what you shall eat. Because I've heard principles like, look, this man said, he prayed to God for a house, and then he began to confess, Every day he'll be conceiving and be confessing and conceiving and confessing and conceiving, and then the house began to come, and then the house began to come. And now after 16 months later, the house was complete. And then you see, it works. Nobody ever said it doesn't work. Even those that pray to God earnestly, they got answers from God when God didn't want them to have those things. Do you understand the point I'm making? That's what I mean by turning your stones to bread. Listen, I am not saying the principles don't work. I am saying that most of the time we misuse principles. Jesus was hungry. They said, turn it to bread. He said, I don't need to have that bread to survive. Until I see how this will further the purpose of God, I'm not going to knock my head about it. I know how to do it, but I won't do it. Call fire down. He said, how do we serve the purpose of God, burning them up in fire? How would God have been pleased? We have reacted out of our personal anger.